We've been studying the Gospel of Mark throughout this year, and as we do each Sunday, and we read the text, I'd like you to stand up as I read this text to you, and we'll read the Word of God together and honor it, and really allow God's Word to get into our hearts. So Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 37 is what we're going to look at this morning. Mark 9, 30 through 37. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they went to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and he called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this word. Thank you for what you are doing in our hearts. And right now, Lord, we ask that you open up our hearts to receive your word and to respond according to what you have taught us so that we will represent you and glorify you in everything we do. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing and giving attention to the word. You may be seated. I want to talk about this passage, and my message this morning is called "The Confidence to Ask." The confidence to ask. Because as I read this passage here this morning, there's a couple of things, there's a lot of things that stand out. But it's a really interesting passage because they're going along the road here, and Jesus is talking openly about his upcoming crucifixion. He knows exactly what is going to happen to him. He knows that he's going to be betrayed by Judas. He knows that he is going to be put on trial before Pontius Pilate. He knows that he is going to be falsely convicted and condemned. He knows that he is going to be beaten. He knows he's going to be scourged. He knows he's going to have a crown of thorns placed upon his head. He knows he's going to be nailed to a cross. He knows that he is going to die. He knows everything that is coming. And he tells his disciples, this is what's coming. But he tells them that, and he says, there will be a resurrection. I know all these terrible things are happening, but I also know that there will be a resurrection, and there will be victory through this. And as he tells them this, they don't understand. They do not understand. But instead of saying, "Jesus, we don't understand," they lack the confidence. They did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. They were afraid to ask him. Not only were they afraid to ask him, but they then apparently got into some sort of a conversation outside of his earshot, like that, like you can hide anything from Jesus, right? They about who's the best. They're like, "Well, who's the best among us?" And so I wonder, I don't really understand how that transition took place. I imagine it was something like this. Jesus says, "You know, and I'm going to be crucified, and in 3 days I'm going to rise again." And then they all just kind of get together and they're like, "What do you think he's talking about? Do you know what he's talking about? Do you know what he's talking about?" And I think what might have happened is somebody like Peter, because it's always Peter, would be like, "Well, I know what he's talking about. But you wouldn't understand," right? Like, "She goes to another school," you know, that kind of thing. I think that something like that began to take place between the disciples, because it says a debate broke out amongst them about who's the greatest. Now, Jesus does not lack the confidence to ask. So he says, "What are you guys talking about there? What are you talking about?" And they're like, nothing. And then he says, let me give you an illustration about what it's like inside of the kingdom of God. And he brings a child into their midst, and he elevates a child. And it is through this elevation through this illustration that Jesus frequently brought and honored children, that we get the expression in Christianity of childlike faith. You guys ever heard of childlike faith? You ever say that being a Christian is having childlike faith? Well, what is childlike faith? What is childlike faith? Again, another passage in Mark that we'll actually talk about in a couple of weeks here is Mark 10, 13 through 16. They were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and he said, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. So these are verses and verses like this that give us that phrase, childlike faith, where Jesus elevates the nature and the attitude of a child and says, this is the key to entering into the kingdom of God is like a child. But we can sometimes go awry with that idea of childlike faith and mistake and think that maybe Jesus is saying something that he's not actually saying. So because Bible, though it says that there's this elevation of these children and the entrance into the kingdom of God is like a child, that does not mean that you should be childish in your faith. There's a difference between a childlike faith and childish faith. For example, the apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthian church, he gives multiple illustrations. So again, this isn't a lesson on the Corinthian church. You got to go to Mark Anthony's core group, and if you want to find out more about that stuff, he'll go way into it. He loves that stuff. But the Corinthian church, that was a childish church, and so Paul came and said, "Listen, guys, you got to grow up." Said, childlike faith is not an excuse for childish behavior. So, for example, instead of calling it childlike faith, I'm going to call it Christian faith. This is the faith that I want all of you to embrace. Christian faith is not a stagnant faith, but a sprouting faith. It's not a faith that stays down at this lower level, but one that's always growing. So Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, "When I was a child," in 1 Corinthians 13:11, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I gave up childish ways." So I want you to all have a childlike faith and keep growing, keep maturing, keep putting aside and moving beyond childish ways. But it wasn't just that Paul said, "Hey, you need to keep growing." He also said, you need to be, the way you think. When he says, I reasoned like a child. I reasoned like a child. Children reason in a different way. They have a simplistic way of seeing things. They aren't able to see 2, 3, 4 layers ahead because they're still children. So what we can also understand is that the Christian faith is not a simplistic faith, but it is a simple faith. There's a difference between simplistic and simple. Simple means it's not complex, but simplistic means it's kind of dumb, right? And even though the Christian faith is a simple faith, and it can be boiled down to and repeated over and over, I love this anthem that echoes in my heart. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Any of you ever heard that before? That's the simplicity of this. But that's not simplistic, because the love of Jesus is unfathomable. The treasures of the scripture that tell me of Jesus' love are unsearchable. I've been studying this word, this Bible, for many, many years. Decades. And every single day, every single morning, I am astounded by something new. It's incredible. So Paul said, again, to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 14:20, "Brothers, don't be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature." So he says, grow up and think according to the scriptures. Think about big things. think about what's going on. Don't just take your direct impulses on the matter. That's, again, that's childish. That's simplistic thinking. That's how children think. They just go totally based on how they feel at that moment. And they're never, children are very rarely going to think, why am I angry? Maybe I'm hungry, and maybe I'm tired, and maybe some food and a nap is going to make me feel better, right? We don't, they're children. They don't think that way. They just feel a certain way. And so the Bible says, no, put aside these childish thinkings and instead grow up and mature. But not only is childish behavior simplistic and stagnant and at a lower level, it's also soft and weak. The Christian faith is not weak. It's not a soft faith. It is a strong faith. We have a strong faith. We have a strong word. Paul, again, to the Corinthian church, I love how he says this in 1 Corinthians 16:13. He says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Act like men, be strong. Don't be soft, don't be weak. Now some of you might be reading that and say, well, this is sort of chauvinistic. It says, act like men, be strong. What does that look like? What is it? Acting like men and strong behavior look like? I don't have up there verse 14. You have to use your real Bible. 1 Corinthians 16:14. In continuing the thought, Paul says, act like men, be strong. Let everything you do be done in love. That's what it looks like to act like a man. That's what it looks like to be strong. Let everything you do be done in love. This is a strong faith that we are given. This is the growing faith that we are supposed to have. This is the faith that thinks about the Word of God, that loves the Word of God, and accepts God's gospel, the simple gospel of Jesus' love, of God's one and only Son, dying on the cross for our sins, but rising again on the third day for our justification. We believe it like a child. Now, that childlike faith is admirable. So don't mistake it with these false ideas of it. Instead, let's figure out what is childlike faith. What is the core element of childlike faith that we can all embrace? And I think in this passage, we get a nice clue about it. Because the disciples were afraid to ask. They were being told the most fundamental, important part of the gospel message. I will die, Jesus says, and on the third day, rise again. That's the entry point of every one of our faith. And they did not understand. If you're here this morning, you go, yeah, I don't really understand that either. That's a good place to be. So long as you have the confidence to ask. Because Christian faith is a faith that has the confidence to ask. A faith that is willing, that is humble enough to say, if I don't understand something, I'm just going to ask. I'm going to say, Jesus, what do you mean? You see, this is, now when you talk about your children, those of you who have children or who have had children that have grown up, you know this is one of the key descriptions of a child's behavior. They ask a lot of questions. Now, again, my child is only 11 years old, so she still continues to ask me questions. But as a child, I don't ask my parents many questions other than, like, what in the world are you thinking? Have you noticed a decline in the questions that are asked by your children? Any of you noticed that? As your children got a little bit older, they started asking fewer and fewer questions? I think if we're going to talk about childlike faith that Jesus wants us to have, when he presents this little child to the disciples and says, this is the key. This is how I want you to come in. This is how I want you to be. I think what Jesus is saying is, ask. Ask me. Seek me. Knock. Christian faith is a faith with the confidence to ask. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says this. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. John says, ask Jesus. Confidently ask him. Confidently ask Jesus. Ask, ask, ask. Knock, knock, knock. Seek, seek, seek. Come on. Don't be afraid. Now, here's what happens if you don't ask. Look at James 4, 1 through 3. Look, this is, I love this passage. I mean, I hate this passage because of what it says about me, but I love how accurate it is. James 4, 1 through 3. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you don't have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Or you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. If we don't ask, what happens? We instead avoid, we accuse, we argue. We don't receive, though. We don't grow. So I want all of you and I want myself to have a childlike faith, a faith that asks. So let me talk to you just a few minutes this morning. I want to give you three aspects of asking that will hopefully give you the confidence to ask. And I want to describe it like this. Why does God want us to ask? Why does God want us to ask? You know, all of you who have been parents, or you know, there's these different phases of parenting. And it can, at times, around 4 or 5 years old, get a little relentless and annoying with all of the asking, right? But why? But why? But why? But why? I think I told you already. Are we there yet? Right? Yeah. But why should we ask? Will God get annoyed? Does God get bothered by our asking? Let's explore what the scripture said and see. The first thing I want you to consider about asking is that asking requires approaching. Asking requires approaching. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." If you're going to ask God of anything, it will be necessary for you to draw near to the throne of grace. You must approach God if you're going to ask him for anything. This is true of everyone. I know it's politics season. And just speaking, you know, very candidly about my own heart. There's times, there's seasons, days, moments, hours, seconds, where I get a little frustrated with the things of this world. Any of you relate? And I think, why doesn't somebody do something about this? I'll just think, I want this situation to change. This thing that exists needs to change. And then I kind of, something happens and I come to this crazy idea like, did you ask anybody to change? Did you ask the people in charge to maybe do something about it? Well, no, I didn't do that. I just got upset in my mind. Again, this is one of the craziest things. We have this representative democracy action here, right? I'm not asking you to raise your hands. Just raise your hand in your heart on this one. How many of you have ever complained about something in the political realm? Just thinking about it, maybe, you know. Now, again, in your heart, you're raising your hand. Now then, the follow-up question is, how many of you have ever actually contacted your representative to do something about that? Now, is that overlap 100%? Or have you just, I'm not going to ask how many of you made a, you know, grumpy Facebook post about it, but I'm just going to posit that it's possible that the letter to your representative may have more effect than your viral Facebook post. Maybe. I don't know. You see what I'm saying here? If we're going to ask, if we're going to complain, if we want something to change, we have to go to the actual person that can change it. Go to them. Call customer service. Right? Asking requires approaching. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Here's the cool thing about drawing near to God. We know we are not worthy to draw near to God. So in order to confidently draw near to God, we say, I need to change what's going on in my heart. God is holy. I am not. How am I going to get near? How can I make a request before God? And we say, change me. Change my heart, God. And then we come near and we ask, God, help me. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. When you draw near to God by faith, when you approach God to ask him, when you start changing in your heart and saying, man, I want to put aside this sin, these sinful ways and take on the righteous ways of God, and I'm going to come before him. I'm coming before him because I know I'm going to bring my request before him because I know he hears me. I know he cares. I know he rewards those who seek him. Do you know that? Do you believe that? God wants you to ask because he wants you to draw near. He wants you to approach. He wants you to believe that he rewards, that he hears you. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears it. But not only does asking require approaching, asking produces affection. And this is that second part of that it goes alongside it. If we start approaching God to make our request known before him, we're going to start getting closer to God. And the closer we get to God, the more we see of him, the more we begin to love him. It increases our love. If you want to love God more, ask more of him. He's cool with it. Do you think he's exhausted by your requests? Not at all. Because he knows that every request requires an approach, and every approach increases your affection. I used to be really kind of like eye-rolling about those who would pray for things like parking spaces. Because my thought was, walk a little further. You'll be all right. But I've known many, many wonderful people throughout this church said, oh, I pray for that front row parking spot. And I think, why? Why are you wasting your prayers on that? But as I think more about this passage, about these scriptures, like, I think God's okay with it. Go ahead. Pray for a front row. Pray for it. You know, if you're fretting about what color to paint the kitchen, I don't know, should it be eggshell or soft white? Go ahead and pray. Ask God. I don't think he's upset about it. I don't think God's like, God, listen, God is not like me. He's not colorblind, right? It's like, they're all white. Like, no, God's like, oh, there's my sweet child asking me. They're talking to me. They care. Because as you do it, you grow in your love for him. So ask, from the smallest thing to the biggest thing. Ask, God, I need a job. God, I need healing. God, I need patience. While these 30 seconds pass that the people walk across me in the crosswalk. Call back last week, Matt Simula. Go listen to the sermon if you missed it. How many of you, by the way, how many of you increased in your sin thanks to Matt's sermon last week? Okay. Not just me. Praise God. Psalm 131, 1 and 2 says, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. The psalmist says, I'm just like a little baby in God's arms, just loving him, just content. Jesus taught his disciples, they were like, Jesus, we see that you have a great relationship, like you are connecting with God. Like, what kind of magic spells are you using? What is it? What is the secret? We want to be closer to God. We want all of the power of God. We want all these things. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. And so Jesus taught them how to pray. In Luke 11, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Two things about that I want us to focus on for just a moment here. Father. When Jesus says, approach God as Father, you have to realize their context for what God was in their minds was unapproachable. You don't get any access to him. What, the high priest, one day, one time, once a year, got to go into the Holy of Holies. And he had to do that by all kinds of crazy sacrifices and ceremonies. You can't just go to God. You don't have just direct access. Jesus says, pray like he's your dad. Pray like he's, like you would ask something of your father. And ask for the simplest thing. Ask for the meal that you're going to eat today. This is why Christians forever have made it a practice of giving thanks, of saying a prayer before you eat. You ever out to lunch and you see a table and you see people do a little prayer before they eat? You don't know them, but you like they get their food and you're kind of glance out of there, and then you see them like, anybody? And you see them and you're like, one of us. I'm not alone. There they are, giving thanks for that basket of French fries. Why not? Why do we do it? Because Jesus told us, give thanks for that basket of French fries. Thank you, God. And is that any smaller, is that any bigger, I should say, than praying for the front row parking spot that you got in there ahead of that other church group? Come on. You got to get in there before the other church group. That's why some of you right now are looking at your watch and you're just like, come on, the Islands of Crush is coming. I might go to Islands just to see how many of you do afterwards. That'll be interesting. What are we talking about? Oh yeah, affection, man. Asking produces affection. Again, as a human, as a sinful person, it's easy for us to get maybe bored and tired and frustrated with all of the requests that are made of us, but that's not God's problem. He loves it when you ask. So have the confidence to ask. Not only does asking produce affection, but asking results in accepting. Asking results in accepting is the last thing I want you to think about here this morning. When we say asking results in accepting, it means this. Go ahead and ask, again, for the front row parking spot or for the CEO position at Qualcomm. Small thing, big thing. Ask. And then whatever God gives you, you accept. Ah, I'm in the back of the parking lot. Well, that's what God gave me. I asked because he told me to ask, and this is what he gave me. But understand this. That thing that he gives you is always better than what you ask for. Always. If we knew everything that God knows, we would have asked for exactly what we end up getting. God knows better than what we know. God knows how to ask better. Look at Luke 11, 9 through 13. I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? And if his son asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You notice what happens here? Jesus says, he uses the illustration of earthly fathers and says, no father is going to give a scorpion to his kid who wants eggs for breakfast. Right? That's really demented. But what if, just for a moment, imagine, this might be a little easier for Jeff and Krista to imagine. My daughter's never going to come out in the morning and say, Dad, can I have a scorpion for breakfast? But Paul might. He might. You know, that's the difference between girls and boys, I guess. And if he did and said, hey, Dad, I want to eat a scorpion for breakfast, do you know what Jeff would do? No. He would make him eggs. Well, he didn't like eggs, but he would give him something better. He's not going to give him the thing that's going to cause him the pain. He's not going to harm his kid. That's how God works. You will go ahead and ask for whatever you think you need, but God knows what you need. He knows better. So he's going to give you what is better. Now, this past week, at the beach day, Matt Tremble, who's over there teaching the kids, he said, now that your daughter's in church, you're not giving illustrations about her anymore. And I said, well, permission or challenge accepted. So now my poor daughter who's sitting here in the front row, I am telling stories about her. So she might come and say to me, Dad, please, I want my driver's license. Give me the keys to the car, please. I'm begging you. I'm going to cry if you don't do it. Where? Let me drive. And as a good father, I'm just going to give her what she wants, right? No, that's absurd. I know better. I know better. She's not allowed to drive. It's not going to happen. Well, I mean, she's not allowed to drive on the streets, you know, when there's other cars. Right? The parking lot, that's a different story. Anyways, we've got to learn that what we ask of God does not mean we're going to get that thing, but we will get something better. We will get something much, much better. And when we learn that, and we grow in our affection because we keep drawing near to God, then we begin to not only accept, but delight in what he's given us. Rejoice in the good gifts that God has given you. Last passage I want us to consider this morning, and then I'll have our worship team come back up. We say, worship team, come back up. Garland's like, I love Garland as a worship leader, and he sings Garland worship songs, and this I Thank God song, That's a Garland worship song, man. That's awesome. Praise God. I thank God of what he's done in my life. This is what James 1, 5 through 8 says. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So let me encourage you, church, ask God. Trust God. Ask him for anything and ask him for everything. Draw near to him. Grow in your love for him and ask him. And then accept the good gifts that he gives you. Accept the wisdom that he grows inside of your heart. Ask God. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing this song. I thank God. He has changed my destiny, changed my path, put me on a solid ground. I learned to pray as a child, growing up in the church, to thank God when you're asking. Thank God for the answer, even before you have it. And that's because he's going to give it. Not necessarily the thing you ask, but always something better. Always the best thing for you. So right now, I want you to take something. Something big, something small, something in between, and ask God. Bow your heads, bow your heart before him. Approach the throne of grace with confidence and say, God, I want your help. I'm asking you for this. Every single one of you, bring something before God right now. Ask him. Ask him. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's healing. Maybe it's provision. Maybe it's the restoration of a relationship. Maybe it's the removal of a sinful habit. Maybe it's for peace. Whatever it is, ask God. Right now, by faith, you approach the throne of grace. With confidence, you approach his throne. You know that he hears you. You know that he cares for you. You know that he loves you. And in your asking, your heart grows in your love for him. He hears you. He knows exactly what you want. He knows exactly what you need. Bring it before him right now. Jesus, you hear our prayers. You hear our requests. You see our petitions. You know what we need. So Lord, help. Answer us. Provide. Do a miracle in our lives. Lord, by faith, we approach your throne. By grace, we call upon your mercy. Let it be for each one of us. Fill our needs. Hear these prayers. And let us rejoice as we receive these answers, as we receive your intervention in our lives. Help us, God. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.